Alrighty, Haksamea.
Haksamea.
It is the last day of Unleavened Bread, and we have had a wonderful Passover and feast this year of 2017. And being the last holy day, I was thinking of putting a message together here today. It's called The Shadow of the Passover, to show from the Bible in a circular pattern, so to speak, really the whole meaning behind the Passover and the message of the Passover. As time is going by, you know, we're in the Laodicean era, ruled by the people. So many people are going their own way. For the last, I don't know how many years, some people are starting to sacrifice a lamb at Passover, denying Yeshua as the Passover sacrifice. So I want to show these shadows today from the Tanakh and correlating them with the Brit Hadashah to show really what this Passover week, what it's really supposed to mean in our life. So Leviticus 23, starting in verse 4. It said, "These are appointed times of Yahweh, holy gatherings which you shall proclaim in their appointed seasons. In the first months, on the 14th of the month, between the evenings, is the Passover to Yahweh." The word "between the evenings" bin erabim. It means at the end of the 13th, beginning of the 14th, is the Passover. As we'll see as we get into Exodus, that's it. "And on the 15th day of the month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to Yahweh. You shall eat unleavened things 7 days." So again, it's two different ceremonies, two different set-apart days. The 14th of the day, or the end of the 13th, as the 14th begins, the 14th is Passover. And then the 15th day are the days of unleavened bread. For 7 days, we eat unleavened things. We know that unleavened bread represents, the leaven represents at this time during these days, it represents sin, and the abstaining from leaven is abstaining from sin in our life, and we're supposed to be reflecting on that. And that's one of the main points I want to bring up about the Passover. It really is a time of reflection, you know, reflecting on the children of Israel being slaves in Egypt, reflecting on Yahweh bringing them out of that in the New Testament, reflecting on coming out of the world and coming out of sin in our old life, and reflecting on Yeshua saving us from that through baptism and the shedding of his blood for the forgiveness of our sins. It says, "On the first day you shall have a holy gathering. You shall do no laborious work. And you shall bring near a fire offering to Yahweh 7 days." Okay, baptism of water is for repentance. Baptism of spirit is the receiving of the Holy Spirit. And the baptism of fire is the purification of our souls through suffering. You know, it's through the fiery trials we go through. And we purify our souls through that baptism of fire. So you are to bring a fire offering to Yahweh 7 days, which means we're supposed to be changing during this time. It's not just a time of reflecting on the past, but it's a time of looking forward to the future. "And the 7th day shall be a holy gathering." Here we are today, the 7th day of unleavened. "You shall do no laborious work." So very interesting here, though. It never says that the first day of unleavened or the 7th day of unleavened are Sabbaths. It never uses the word Sabbath. They are set-apart days. And like we said, there's different set-apart times. We know there's the weekly Shabbat, HaShabbat, every 7th day, every Saturday, which is a Sabbath to Yahweh. It goes from creation. It's continuous in the millennium. It will go on. Then we know there's Hagim. There's holy days. There's high Sabbaths that the Bible tells us. They're not the 7th day weekly Sabbath, but they're high Sabbath. And then there's set apart days that are not Sabbaths, but they're still set apart. And you're not supposed to work. Here it says you can, any food you have to prepare, you can, but it's a day that any other work shouldn't be done. And then even new moons. We celebrate the new moon every month, and it's not a Sabbath. So you can work, you can do work during the new moon, but it's a set apart day. You know, the new moon is still set apart. So these, not every set-apart day is a Shabbat, is a literal Sabbath, and we don't see the word Sabbath being used here. So, as we're looking at this, though, we must think daily of taking sin out of our lives. These 7 days Every day during 11, you're supposed to be thinking about that. And as you're thinking, as every time you're going to eat, and you're thinking about, does that have leaven in it? Doesn't that have leaven in it? Really, that is only a trigger or an analogy to be showing you that you're supposed to be thinking of getting sin out of your life. So the shadow of the Passover. And what I really want to get into in this, in different aspects of the Passover shadows, is I think at times what people are doing is that, like the expression, you can't see the forest for the trees, you know, that something is so close in front of you, you can't see the reality of it. And it's the same way here. I've been doing this for, like I said, 34 years, you know, keeping the days of unleavened, taking leaven out of my life and trying to take sin out of my life. But sometimes people get so focused on the aspect of leaven and these little things. Ooh, is there leaven in here? Isn't there leaven in here? That they're missing the point. That is only supposed to be reminding you of taking sin out of your life. And my question as we start this, and I'm going to bring it up several times as we go through it, are you thinking as much, is there sin in this, or taking the sin out of your life as you are of the leaven? You know, if not, then we're nothing more than Pharisees. Exodus 12, Exodus the 12th chapter, and starting in verse 1. Going to do a lot of scripture reading today to kind of bring all this into perspective. And Yahweh spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, right? So this is happening. The Passover is happening where? In Egypt. What is Egypt representing? Sin. When we really read the whole Passover story, it's amazing of the shadows of this Passover. Of the original Passover, the shadows that point to the reality of what Yahweh is trying to show us. So again, this doesn't happen in the land. It happens in Egypt. Because Passover is something that is supposed to take you out of Egypt. It's supposed to take you out of sin. So it's happening in Egypt. And he says, this month, Aviv, shall be the head of months to you. It shall be the first of the months of the year to you. So it's a new beginning, right? We see that it's a new beginning, that Passover is about new beginnings. It's the beginning of the year. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they shall each take for themselves an animal of the flock for a father's house, a flock animal for a house. So what do we see? We see that when Yeshua is coming into Jerusalem, right, before he's going to be the literal Passover, what do we see happens? It's the 10th day of the month. It's on what traditionally is called Palm Sunday. We know the 14th day of the month was 4 days later. The Passover was Wednesday evening. He was crucified on a Thursday. We have ample proof of this in my calendar book and also online. But we see here that the same way, the parallel that we see, the shadow that Yeshua is set apart the 10th day of the month. We'll read about that in a little bit. And if the house is too small for a flock animal, he and his neighbor next to his house shall take according to the number of souls, each one according to the mouth of his eating. You shall count concerning the flock animal. A flock animal, male without blemish, a yearly shall be to you. You shall take from the sheep or from the goats. Okay, it's not from the herd, but it's from the flock. And it shall be for you to keep until the 14th of the month. Until, which means as the 13th is ending and the 14th is beginning. It's until the 14th, not through the 14th, right? It's until the 14th. And this is when exactly when Yeshua kept his Passover with his disciples. We'll read about it shortly, that it was the beginning of the 14th. It wasn't the end of the 14th, because then he'd be crucified on the holy day, which we're doing the first day of unleavened, which he wasn't. And all the assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it between the evenings. All the assembly. What is he talking about? That all the assembly killed Yeshua. Everybody did. You know, the question comes up, did the Jews kill Yeshua or did the Romans kill Yeshua? Neither of them did. We did. We did it through our sins. And the whole assembly is killing the lamb because it's indicative of the whole earth, the whole congregation, all the people being responsible for Yeshua's death. And they shall take from the blood and put it on the two side doorposts and on the upper doorposts on the houses in which they eat. Very interesting, right? It goes on the two side of the doorpost and above the door, but it doesn't go on the threshold. It doesn't go on the floor. Why? Because it's indicative of we're not supposed to be trotting down the blood of Messiah. It talks about in Hebrews You know, that if you willfully sin after the full knowledge of the truth, there's no more sacrifice for sins for you. Why? Because you're trampling on the blood of Messiah. So even here, the shadow is on the side posts and above, but not below, not on the threshold. And they shall eat the flesh in this night, roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs, right? Because Yahweh's sacrifice is never with leaven, because leaven represents sins. Do not eat it raw or at all boiled in water, but roasted with fire, right? Because purification of sin comes through what? It comes through the baptism of fire. Its head and its legs with its inward parts. And you shall not leave any of it until morning. You shall burn with fire that left from it until morning. And you shall eat it this way, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in awe. It is the Passover to Yahweh. So what we're going to see here too, I'm also later in the message going to parallel this with the second Passover that's coming. This is the original Passover, and there was no other Passover like this. We see that when Israel came into the land of Israel, the Passover was very different. Many of the things we see in the original one were not in the Passover ritual after that. But there's a Passover coming that is also going to be much different. There's a second Passover coming that's going to parallel this first Passover. And that's why he's saying, eat it with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Because that second Passover is going to be the same way. It's going to be the death angel coming the second time. And the people that are not sealed are going to wind up dying. And I will pass through in the land of Egypt in this night. And I will strike every firstborn in the land of Egypt, from man to even livestock. And I will execute judgments on all the Eloah of Egypt. I am Yahweh. So again, the second Passover that's coming, right? The first fruits of Egypt died here. There'll be a lot of first fruits of Yahweh that are Laodiceans that are going to die in that second Passover because they're not going to have the blood on them because they're not living the right lives. And the blood shall be assigned to you on the houses where you are, right? In our life today, right? Where does the blood of Messiah go? It goes upon our heart, above our heart, right? It should be written on our heart. And the blood is assigned to us. It's assigned to us that Yeshua is the Messiah and like the messages we went over all week. If that doesn't mean anything to us, then we're not sanctified. If all this week is about is getting yeast and baking soda and things out of your house, then you're not covered with the blood of Messiah. It's got to mean much more than that. That only is a shadow to bring you to the reality. He says, and I will see the blood and I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike in the land of Egypt. And the day of Passover shall be a memorial. Not the killing of a lamb, but the day, the Passover, is a memorial. And you shall celebrate it as a feast to Yahweh for your generations. You shall celebrate it as a law forever. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days. Indeed, on the first day you shall cause leaven to cease from your houses, right? So it's the same thing here. Now, all believers, right, by the first day of unleavened bread, usually even before that, most people by Passover, all the leaven's out of your house. Oh, and we're watching, you know, get all your cans, make sure there's not leaven in here. Oh, make sure there's not leaven in this. Make sure there's not leaven in whatever. And that's a good thing. It's a good thing because we're taking it serious, right? But is that where we stop? On the first day, cause all leaven to cease from your houses. What does leaven represent? It's only a shadow of sin. So we are hypocrites if we're acting like Pharisees to get all the physical leaven out of our house. And then for the 7 days of unleavened bread, we're not fighting like anything to make sure that sin is out of our life. We're still doing the same thing, still having the same maybe anger or gossip or whatever it is. Unleavened bread for 7 days, right? Maybe you can't go a whole life without sinning because we're human beings. But we're supposed to go 7 days without sinning. It's not 7 days without leaven. The leaven is only the analogy that leads us to the reality. And you are supposed to take sin out of your life 7 days. That leaven is supposed to remind you every day as you're thinking about not having leaven. It's supposed to be reminding you of getting whatever sin you have to get out of your life. For anyone eating any leaven, that soul will be cut off from Israel from the first day until the seventh day. You could say the same thing. Anyone sinning during that time. And on the first day will be a holy assembly. And in the seventh day, a holy assembly, what we're doing today, shall be to you. Not any work may be done on them, only what must be eaten by each soul, that alone may be done by you. And you shall observe the unleavened bread, it's unleavened things. For on this very day I brought out your armies from the land of Egypt, and you shall observe this day for your generations a statute forever. So it doesn't change. In the first month, on the 14th of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening tonight. For 7 days, no leaven shall be seen in your houses. No sin shall be seen in your houses. For anyone eating any leaven or anyone sinning during that time, that's what the leaven represents, that soul will be cut off from the congregation of Israel among the foreigners and among the natives of the land. You shall not eat anything leavened. You shall not sin. You know, let's get to the reality of this. Let's stop being Pharisees. Let's stop being so worried about the physical and not even thinking about what the meaning of it is. You shall not eat unleavened bread in your dwellings. You shall not sin in your dwellings. And Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, draw out and take of the flock for you and your families and kill the Passover. And take a bunch of hyssop and dip in the blood of the basin and touch some of the blood in the basin to the lintel, the top, and the two doorposts, but not to the threshold, not the bottom. And you shall not go out anyone from the door of his house until morning. And Yahweh will pass through to strike Egypt, and he will see the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, and Yahweh will pass over the door, and he will not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. And you shall observe this word for an ordinance for you and your sons forever. So the same thing as we're going to see when we get into the second Passover that's coming. Unless the blood of Yeshua is covered in your life, then you're not going to make it through that time. And it shall be when you come into the land which Yahweh shall give to you, and he's spoken to observe this service, and your sons say, why are we doing this? You know, he tells the reason for that, and then he talks about the Passover, you know, coming at midnight, every firstborn, you know. Let's go now to Luke 19, and let's see the story reenacted now, the reality of it in the New Testament. Luke 19. Pretty interesting. Before Passover happens, what happens? Verse 1, he's going through and he passes through Jericho, and a man called by the name of Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax collector, for he was rich. And he was seeking to see Yeshua, who he was, and he was not able because of the crowd, and he was little in stature. And running ahead, he went up into a sycamore tree so that he might see him, for he was going to pass through that way. So on the way to Passover, right? Many of these stories are connected. What happens? He sees Zacchaeus, this little man. He runs up the sycamore tree to try to see Yeshua. And it's very interesting. We've been to that tree, that very tree. In Jericho, there's a 2,000-year-old sycamore tree that's there. Sycamore trees usually are not that old, gigantic tree. And it's always been believed that that's the actual tree that Zacchaeus went up. But why a sycamore tree? Like I said, everything in the Bible has meaning. Because the word for sycamore, shikma, literally means redemption. So as Passover is coming, right, what is he doing? He's showing that there's redemption, even for a tax collector. Somebody, tax collectors were looked at as dishonest and greedy and whatever. But if your heart will change, that's the point of Passover. Not what you were, but what you can be. And that's why these 7 days of unleavened, after we take the Passover, then we can take the sin out of our life. Not before. Because before, how can you take the sin out of your life without Yeshua in your life, without that Passover, without his blood covering your heart? How on earth can you do it? He has to do it for you. So here's the story of Zacchaeus that we see this way, the redemption. And then, you know, he's telling him, I want to come to your house. And then just Zacchaeus is telling him, you know, that he's repenting of the things he does. And verse 9, and Yeshua says to him, today salvation has come to this house, for he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the one being lost. So here it is. It shows that anybody, it doesn't matter how bad it was in the past, that anyone can get salvation. That's what Passover is all about. But we have to change. We have to change because there's not only Passover, there's unleavened bread. And those 7 days are supposed to be where we're fighting to take sin out of our life, not just take leaven out of our cupboards. Okay, if we drop down to now, let's see. And then he comes in, okay, we'll come down to verse 30, as he's coming to Bethpage and Bethany, he sends two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village opposite you in which you've entered to find a colt, having been tied up, on which no one of men have ever sat. Untying it, bring it. And if anyone asks, 'Why do you untie it?' you shall say to them, 'Our master has need of it.' And going, those having been sent found as he told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said, 'Why do you untie the colt?' And he said, 'The master needs it.' And they led it to Yeshua, throwing their garments on the colt. They put Yeshua on it." Right? We talked about this the other day. This fulfills the prophecy in Zechariah 9:9. "And as they went, they were spreading their garments in the highway. And as he was already drawing near to the descent of the Mount of Olives, all the multitude of disciples began rejoicing to praise Yahweh with a loud voice concerning all the works of power they saw, saying, 'Blessed is the one coming in the name of Yahweh,' from Psalm 118. The King, peace in heaven and glory in the highest," right? So now what is this all about? This is the Palm Sunday. This is the 10th day of the first month. Yeshua is being set apart as the Lamb of Yahweh, which we just read in Exodus 13. And then the Pharisees say to stop his disciples, and he says, you know, if they should be silent, the stones will cry out. And as he drew near, seeing the city, he wept over it, over Jerusalem, saying, "If you have known even the least in the day of yours, but the things of your peace, but now they were hidden from your eyes. But to you will come the days when your enemies will surround you and will oppress you from all sides and will overthrow you and your children with you, and they will not leave in you a stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation." This happened in the first century, and it's going to happen again. We know again from Luke 21, Jerusalem again will be surrounded by armies. There was a Passover then, there's a Passover coming now. "And entering into the sanctuary, he began to throw out those selling and buying and saying to them, 'It has been written, My house is a house of prayer. You made it into a den of robbers.' And he was teaching day by day in the sanctuary, but the chief priests and the scribes and the chief men of the people sought to kill him. And they did not find what they might do, for all the people were clinging to hear him." So again, what do we see here? We see that the religious leaders of the day, they were not accepting Yeshua, just as prophecy says. We just finished the series on the messianic signs and all the things were messianic signs. And one of the things we saw from Isaiah, you know, Isaiah 52 and Isaiah 53 and Isaiah 49, is that the Messiah would be rejected by the religious leaders of that time. So let's continue here now with Luke 22. Now we get into the last Passover. And again, paralleling Exodus 13 of the first Passover that was done here, and this is Yeshua's last Passover. "And the Feast of Unleavened Bread, being called Passover, drew nigh." In Scripture, and even today, sometimes you call all 8 days unleavened bread. Sometimes you call all 8 days Passover, because there was a sacrifice all 8 days. There's the Passover sacrifice of the killing of the lamb with the blood on the door. And then there's the sacrifice, the second Haggadah, the peace offering to Yahweh the following night, the night to be remembered. But then the rest of the feast, there's a sacrifice every day. So sometimes you see the whole 8 days being called Passover, sometimes unleavened. "And the chief priests and the scribes sought how to destroy him, for they feared the people. And Satan entered into Judas, the one having to be called Iscariot, being out of the number of the 12. And going, he talked with the chief priests and the commanders how he might deliver him up. And they exulted and they agreed to give him silver. And they fully consented and sought opportunity to betray him to them away from the crowd. And the day of the unleavened came on which the Passover must be slaughtered." Okay? So this is the day the Passover must be slaughtered. The end of the 13th, beginning of the 14th. We're going to see Yeshua keeps his Passover then in the evening, beginning of the 14th. He gets taken at midnight the same way that the death angel passed midnight. He gets taken in Garden of Gethsemane at midnight. And then the daylight portion of the 14th of the Passover, he's killed before the Holy Day, which begins at the beginning of the 15th. "And he sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go prepare the Passover.' And then they go and they prepare the Passover." 13 references calling this the Passover. So it was certainly the Passover. And then verse 16, "For I say to you that from now on I will not eat of it again, the Passover, until one is fulfilled in the kingdom of Yahweh. And taking a cup, giving thanks, he said, 'Take this and divide it among yourself.'" This is the first cup. We know in biblical times they took 4 cups for Passover. The first cup here is the cup of thanksgiving when the ceremony is starting. There was a second cup with the meal. There was a third cup called the cup of grace that represents his shed blood. And then the fourth cup is the cup of salvation, the cup that represents his dying. It's where he's getting ready to die, and he says, I thirst, and they give him the sour wine, and he drinks it, and he says, it is finished. He takes the cup of salvation. No one else can. And that's why we leave that empty. We do the first cup, the cup of thanksgiving to Yahweh. We don't do a meal at Passover time, so we keep the second one empty. We do the third one, the cup of grace, which is for his sacrifice. And then the fourth cup is empty, the cup of salvation, because only he was able to take up that. And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which for your sake is given. Do this for my memorial. The Passover isn't done every week, every month, four times a year. The Passover is a memorial. We do it once a year. We take the symbols of the bread for his body and the wine for his shed blood, and that's what we do. And in like manner, the cup after having supped, this is the third cup, saying, the cup is the new covenant, my blood, which is shed for your sakes. But behold, the hand of my betrayer is at the table with me. And I wonder, you know, is this also indicative that every Passover, there's a mixed multitude? At every Passover, there's somebody there. I always say this, every Passover, there's somebody who's not there, who was there the year before. You know, there's people who leave Yahweh's truth. They leave Yahweh's congregation. And one Passover, they're there, and the next Passover, they're not. But also, every Passover, there's a betrayer. Every Passover, there's somebody there who isn't going to be there the next year. So he's a betrayer. He may have made it this year, but he ain't going to make it next year. So we wonder that as we see who plays the role of Judas Iscariot, right? Who's going to be the betrayer? But every year there's somebody that maybe they're there this year, but their mind is already thinking they're against judicial order. They're against the leadership. They're going to do it their own way. And somewhere between now, this Passover, and next Passover, they're going to fall away. And indeed, the Son of Man goes according to as was determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to inquire among themselves who then it may be of them, the one being about to do this. And there was a dispute among them, whom seems to be the greater. And Yeshua said, the kings of the Gentiles are their masters, and those who are authorities over them are called doers of good. But you be not so, but the greater among you, let him be the lesser, the one governing as the one serving. For who is greater, the one reclining or the one serving? It is not the one reclining, but I am in your midst as one serving. So that's why we do the foot washing. That every single brother or sister, maybe in the congregation, I might be an elder, so I might have authority as far as administration, but I'm no different or no better than anybody else. And no matter who you are in the congregation, everyone should be able to humble themselves, get on their hands and knees, and to wash each other's feet. And that's why he's saying here, he who wants to be greatest among you, let him be your servant. That's what he said. And then Peter tells him he's going to deny him. And then they go out to the Garden of Gethsemane. And Yeshua is in agony, you know, as he's praying in verse 44. He prays more intently and his sweat became as drops of blood falling onto the earth. Because he's realizing that he is the Lamb of Yahweh. He's realizing that this is the fulfillment. Exodus and the last 1,500 years that they kept the Passover was only a shadow to this. He is the real Passover. This is what it's about, which means that Yahweh's going to have to turn his back on him when he's dying because he's representing all the sin of all the people who accept that. And he said to them, and rising up from the prayer, coming to his disciples, he found them sleeping from grief. And he said to them, why do you sleep? Rising up, pray that you do not enter into temptation. Right? Are we praying that? Are we only trying to get physical leaven out during the week and make sure, you know, that we're not having any leaven? Or are we trying to get temptation out of our life? Are we trying to get sin out of our life? And as he was speaking, behold, a crowd, and the one called Judas, one of the 12, came in front of them and drew near to Yeshua in order to kiss him. And Yeshua said, Judas, do you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? And those around him, seeing about what was about to occur, said to him, Master, shall we strike with the sword? And then we know Peter cuts off his ears, and Yeshua puts the ear back on, fixes it, heals him. And then verse 54, and laying hold of him, they led him away and led him to the house of the high priest, Caiaphas. And Peter followed at a distance. And then we see what happens. Peter winds up denying him the three times. In verse 62, and going out, Peter wept bitterly. And the men who were holding Yeshua mocked him, beating him. In blindfolding him, they were striking his face and questioning him, saying, prophesy, who is the one who struck you? And blaspheming many other things, they said to him. And when day came, the body of elders of the people and the chief priests and the scribes were gathered, and they led him away into their Sanhedrin, saying, if you are the Messiah, tell us. And he said to him, if I tell you, you will in no way believe. And also, if I ask, in no way will you answer or let me go. From now on, the Son of Man will be sitting at the right of the power of Yahweh. And they said, then are you the son of Elohim? And he said to them, you said it, because I am. And they said, why do you yet have need of witnesses? For we ourselves heard from his mouth. And then they bring him to be crucified. And, you know, one of the parallels of Yeshua being humiliated and suffered is what we go through in our life. And it's interesting. He sets this example that at any time, like he said, all he had to do was say, Father, enough. And Yahweh would have sent 12 legions of angels. He would have wiped out every Roman and wiped out every other person. But then Yeshua would have never died, and all of us would have died in our sins. But no, he had the self-discipline to go through this. He had the self-discipline to go through that humiliation. And do we think we're better than him? When we get offended at nothing, when we get offended that someone said something or they didn't say something, that they wrote something or didn't write something, that they looked at me this way or they didn't look at me this way. When we get offended over nothing, do we really think we're better than Yeshua? The example he sets for us is, it's a good thing to be humiliated. I know in my life, I don't like when I'm humiliated. But when there are those times when I am humiliated, I look at it as a good thing because I realize Yahweh is humbling me. And I realize only good can come out of being humbled. So even though maybe the person humiliating you is doing a bad thing and Yahweh will take care of him, I trust in that. For myself, I look at it as a good thing for me. You know, and this thing of building a root of bitterness, this thing of being mad at people for nothing, it's the opposite of what Yeshua is trying to show us. It's not the shadow of Passover. The shadow of Passover is, he who wants to be greatest among you, let him be your servant. And it really is a week of getting sin out of our life. It's a week of humbling ourselves. And it's a week of looking at the reality of what he did for us and that we need to set the same example. John 11, verse 46. John 11 in verse 46. John 11, verse 46. Because like I said, we see that Yeshua says in the end time that you will be hated by all men for my name's sake. We know it. Many people are going to be martyred, and they already are. We're already seeing it. We're already seeing it in Iraq and Afghanistan and these other places, Syria, that people are being martyred for the name of Yeshua. And it's very interesting that in these areas where ISIS is actually killing these Christians, that they speak Aramaic in many of these areas, and they actually use the name Yeshua. They're not using the name Jesus. They actually even have the right name. And some of these people go way back, 16, 17, even up to 1,800 years, into some of the earliest Christian communities on the planet that are being persecuted and suffer. But Yeshua said that all true believers in him are going to suffer through this in the end time for his name's sake. And that's what we're seeing here, that if you believe in Yahweh, if you believe in the truth, especially in the time we're in now where Satan is getting ready to bring his system to this world, it's already here, but where it will be enforced for 42 months, we better get ready to suffer persecution. And if you can't even suffer persecution of, like I said, these little things that somebody looked at you a certain way and you're getting offended, you'll never be able to suffer persecution of giving up your life for him. And if you can't give up your physical life for him now, how will you ever give up your die, literally die for him? If you can't even sacrifice to come out of the world and live for him, how will you physically die for him? And many people won't. They may think they will, but when the time comes, they're going to take the mark of the beast. They're going to deny Yeshua because they're not coming out of the world. They're not sanctifying themselves. And this is what Passover is about. Passover and unleavened bread is about coming out of the world. It's about sanctifying our lives. It's about every day not just worrying about leavened things, but worrying about getting sin out of our life and anything that Yahweh wants us to. So we see there, John 11 and verse 46. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them what Yeshua had done. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees assembled the Sanhedrin and said, "What are we doing? For this man does many miracles. If we let him alone this way, all will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away from us both our land and our nation." But a certain one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest of that year, said to him, "You know nothing, and you do not realize that it is better that one man should die for us for the sake of the nation than all the nation should perish." But he did not say this from himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Yeshua was about to die on behalf of the nation. And not only for the sake of the nation, but also the sons of Elohim were scattered that they might be gathered into one nation, right? They're regathering. And then from that day, they're trying to get Yeshua and kill him. So wow, this is really prophetic that it's even put here in the New Testament. That he's looking at it from an evil way, Caiaphas, that he didn't want to lose his position. But Yahweh put those words in his mouth that it's better for one man to die to save the nation. But this is what we're going to see today, that it says people will put you to death thinking they're doing Yahweh a service. So we need to get ready for this. This Passover is a turning point. It's the first Passover, the new seven. But I told you, this seven, the world is going to change. And we already are seeing it. You know, we're seeing the things that are coming up. We're seeing the tension that's building on the world scene. We're seeing that the doomsday clock went now only to, I think, 2 minutes or 2.5 minutes to midnight. The closest it's ever been since World War II. That all these things are coming about. And the biggest thing we better get ready is we better get ourselves ready for the second Passover that's coming. Because it is coming. Luke 23 and verse 13. Luke 23 and verse 13. But Yeshua died not for himself, he died for us. He didn't die because he had no sin. He was the Lamb without blemish. But he died for the sins of us that we can be the righteousness before Yahweh. Luke 23 and verse 13. And having called the chief priests and the rulers of the people, Pilate said to them, "You brought this man to me as perverting the people. And behold, examining before him, I found nothing blamable to this man regarding that which you charge against him. But neither did Herod, for I sent you up to him, and behold, nothing worthy of death is done by him. Therefore, chastising him, I will release him." And he had to release to one of them at the feast. And they all together shouted, "Take this one and release Barabbas, son of the father, the insurrectionist. Give us the worldly one. Give us the physical one and kill the spiritual one." And therefore, chastising him, I will release him. But then, let's drop down to verse 20. Then Pilate again called out, desiring to release Yeshua. But they shouted, saying, "Crucify, crucify him." And a third time he said to them, "For what evil did this one do? I found no cause of death in him. Therefore, chastising him, I will release him." But with loud voices, they insisted, asking for him to be crucified. And their voices and that of the chief priest prevailed. And Pilate commanded their request to be granted. So, very, very clearly here, you know, and he released to them the one thrown into prison due to revolt and murder, whom they asked, but he delivered Yeshua to their will. Isn't that the way? That's Satan's world. The innocent, you know, that's why you have 70 million babies aborted, you know, in the last 40 years, because Satan's way is the innocent people suffer and the evil people get let loose. But to us, when we suffer, we should glorify Yahweh for it, because then we're being allowed to experience what Yeshua went through. And he didn't do anything wrong with us. We're suffering because we are sinners. And we know that. But Yeshua was a lamb without blemish. Hebrews 9 and verse 11. Hebrews 9 and verse 11. But Messiah, having appeared as a high priest of the coming good things through the great and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, nor through the blood of goats and of calves, but through his own blood, he entered once for all into the Holy of Holies, having obtained for us everlasting salvation. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the sprinkling ashes of a heifer on those having been defiled sanctifies them to the purifying of the flesh, how much more the blood of Messiah, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to Yahweh, will purify your conscience from dead works to serve the living Elohim. For this reason, he became the mediator of the new covenant, that he might by his death be redemption to them who had transgressed the first covenant, so that they who were called to the eternal inheritance might receive the promise. For where there is a testament, it shows the death of him who made it. For a covenant is affirmed over those dead, since it never has force, when he who has made it is living. For this reason, not even the first covenant was confirmed without blood. For when the whole ordinance had been propounded by Moses to all the people according to the Torah, Moses took the blood of a heifer and water and scarlet wool and hyssop, right? Exactly with Yeshua, what they gave him, the sour wine with hyssop, and sprinkled upon the scrolls and upon all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which is ordained for you by Yahweh." With that blood he also sprinkled upon the tabernacle and upon all the vessels of service. Let's drop down to 24. For Messiah did not enter into the Holy of Holies made by hands, which is a symbol of the truth, but he entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of Yahweh on our behalf. Not that he should often offer himself as the high priest enters into the Holy of Holies year by year with blood of others. Otherwise, he would have been obliged to have suffered many times from the foundation of the world. But now, once for all, at the completion of the ages, he did offer himself to abolish sin. And as it is reserved for men once to die and after this judgment, so Messiah, having been once offered to bear the sins of many, Messiah shall appear a second time without our sins, for the salvation of those who are waiting for him. So he already paid the penalty of the sins. We already believe that. Now we're supposed to have sin out of our life, and now we're waiting for him to come back to give us a reward for being faithful. But if you have to keep going back to the Passover, back to sin, back to sin, back to sin, wow. You know, it's like you're caught in the mire. You're not going to be able to make it. Chapter 10. For the Levitical law had in it a shadow of the good things to come, but not the substance of those things themselves, appearing year by year with the same sacrifices which they offer continuously. They never are able to perfect those who offered them. Otherwise, if they had been perfected, they would have ceased to have been offered. For from henceforth, their minds would not have driven them into the sins in which they were once cleansed. But in those sacrifices, they remembered their sins year by year. So again, the Passover sacrifice was a shadow. It never did anything but reminded them of their sinful state until Yeshua came. Because look at verse 4. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away the penalty of sins. For this reason, coming into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but you prepared a body for me. This is the Messiah talking from Psalm 40, one of the most powerful messianic scriptures. You did not delight in burnt offering and sin offerings. Then I said, lo, I come as written about me in the beginning of the book. I delight to do your will, O Elohim. Above, when he said, you did not desire nor were pleased with sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and sacrifices concerning sins, which are offered according to the Levitical law. Then he said, lo, I come to do your will, O Elohim. He takes away the first in order that he may set up the second, the shadow and the reality. And that's why the first covenant, all the sacrifices, the Passover, Leviticus, all these things, they're shadows. They're good to point us to a reality. But you can't get caught up in the shadow. You can't be trying to serve the shadow and miss out on the reality. By which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Yeshua Messiah once for all. And indeed, every priest stands day by day ministering and often taking the same sacrifices, which can never take away the penalty of sins. But he, Yeshua, offering but one sacrifice for sins, sat down in perpetuity at the right hand of Yahweh, right? The Father sitting on his throne, Yeshua sitting at his right. From then on, expecting until his enemies are placed as a footstool under his feet. For by one offering he has perfected in perpetuity the ones being sanctified. For in one offering he has perfected in perpetuity the ones being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit witnessing to us also, for after having said before, this is the covenant I will covenant after those days, says Yahweh, giving my Torah on their hearts, and I will write it on their mind. And he also adds, I will not at all still remember their sins and their lawless deeds. But where remission of these is, there's no longer offering concerning sin. So, the Bible is very clear. Every family takes one lamb, not two. And if you're killing a lamb today and eating it for the Passover, then you don't have Yeshua as your lamb. The Passover continues. It's a memorial forever. But Yeshua's sacrifice is in perpetuity. So believers in Yeshua, don't kill a lamb as a second offering. We have in perpetuity Yeshua's body, his sacrifice, ongoing year after year. It's perfected. It's in perpetuity. It's perfected, like he says. Where remission of these is, there's no longer offering. So if our sins are forgiven, why do we have to offer another lamb? And that's the reason why we do not offer a lamb at Passover time. It's very simple. We drop down to Isaiah 53. We see Yeshua was the Lamb of Yah. He was wounded, Isaiah 53 verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquity, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his wounds we ourselves were healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have each turned to his own way, and Yahweh made meet in him the iniquity of all of us. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, but he did not open his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a ewe before a shearer is dumb, but he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from justice, and who shall consider his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. He was killed for the transgression of my people. The stroke was to him. So very, very clearly, without a shadow of a doubt, Yeshua is the Lamb of Yahweh. John 11, we also see Yeshua is the resurrection. So again, these shadows are important if they bring you to the reality. If they don't bring you to the reality, if they're only, even the Jewish people today, they do the same thing. They take the leaven out of their house or sell it to their neighbor, whatever they're doing. But it means nothing. There's no meaning. It doesn't bring you to any reality, like we're saying here. The first shadow of the reality is that Yeshua's sacrifice was for the forgiveness of sins. That's the most important thing of it. But also, it doesn't stop there. Because again, it's appointed to all men once to die and then judgment, that he is also the resurrection. That belief in him brings eternal life. Belief in him means we will never, ever die. You know, we may shed these bodies, we may sleep in the ground, but we will never die. We will have eternal life through him. John 11. And there was a sick one, Lazarus from Bethany, of the village of Miriam and her sister Martha. And it was Miriam who anointed our master with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Then the sister sent him, saying, Master, behold, one whom you love is sick. And hearing Yeshua said, this is not sickness to death, but to the glory of Elohim, that the Son of Elohim may be glorified by it. And Yeshua loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So here it is, Lazarus sick. They're sending to him. They believe in him, right? They think that they know he can heal. And yet Yeshua waits. He waits because he knows what he's going to do. And he waits. And then Lazarus dies. And verse 18, and Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs, and many of the Jews had come around Martha and Mary. Then in verse 20, then when Martha heard that Yeshua is coming, she met him, but Miriam was sitting in the house. The brother died. They're extremely upset. Then Martha said to Yeshua, my master, if you were here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know whatever you may ask Elohim, he will give to you. Yeshua said to her, your brother will arise. And Martha said, I know he will arise again in the resurrection in the last day, right? They believed in the resurrection. Yeshua said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Wow, that is one of the most powerful sentences in all your Bible. I am the resurrection and the life. See, she's saying, oh yeah, yeah, I know in the resurrection he'll be resurrected. And yet the resurrection was right in front of her. How many of us say we believe? Oh yeah, I believe that Yahweh's kingdom's going to come. Oh yeah, yeah, I believed in... And yet we don't live our life as we believe it. If she really believed he was the resurrection, She wouldn't be talking about, oh yeah, I believe someday in the resurrection this will happen. No, she'd be saying, no, I know you can do this right now. And we do the same thing. We keep the Passover every year. We keep unleavened bread every year. We fast on Yom Kippur. We go to Sukkot and live in a temporary dwelling. But are we living our life day in and day out for Yahweh? These are shadows that point us to a reality. They're shadows that point us to a reality. And the reality is, He is the resurrection. Our life is bought and paid for, and we don't live to ourselves. That we live every day to Him. That we fight against sin to get it out of our life. And we surrender to Him every day of our life. And that He is our life. And everything that we have in this world is to serve Him. That's what the calling is. That's what it's about. He is the resurrection. And if you want to live forever, you have to do this. You have to surrender your life. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life. He already gave us His life 2,000 years ago. And every Passover from them, He is the Passover in perpetuity. He doesn't have to keep dying every year. His sacrifice goes on forever. But we have to die daily to the flesh. We have to start seriously with a mature spirit, discipline our lives and start serving Him the way that we should have been from the day we came out of the waters of baptism. And that's what this is about. That's what unleavened bread is about. Passover is about His sacrifice. Unleavened bread is about our sacrifice. It's about our giving up and dying to the flesh and giving up sin so we can serve Him. And he says, do you believe this? And she says, yes, Master, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of Elohim who comes into the world. And saying these things, she went away and called her sister Miriam secretly, saying, the teacher is here. That one, when she heard, rose up quickly and came to him. And Yeshua had not yet come into the village, but was in the place where Martha met him. And then the Jews are coming, and they were all wondering, you know, this and that, and why didn't Yeshua help them? And verse 33, and Yeshua, when he saw her weeping in the Jews, those who had come with her, who were weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was moved in his soul. And he said, where have you put him? They said to him, Master, come and see. Yeshua wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. Yeshua's not weeping because he loved Lazarus, because Lazarus died. He's weeping because their lack of belief. Their lack of belief. Can you imagine? Here it is. The resurrection and the life is right there before them. And they're crying for his death when life is right before them. And what is it showing? It's showing their lack of belief. You know, because if they really believed in him, they wouldn't be mourning that way. Because he is the life. And as long as he's there, there is no death. There's no death in front of him. So that's why Yeshua is weeping. He's weeping because of their lack of faith. And like I said, it's sad that as believers, many times we do the same thing. Because if we really believed in him, we wouldn't be weeping for our life. We wouldn't be weeping for what we don't have. We wouldn't be weeping for sickness. If we really believed he was the resurrection and the life, we would only be happy with life in us. Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not want. This is what we need to be doing. And then one of them said, was this one, the one opening the eyes of the blind, not able to have caused that this one should not die? Then groaning again within himself, Yeshua came to the tomb. And it was a cave, and a stone was placed upon its entrance. And Yeshua said, take this stone away. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said, Master, it's the fourth day. He stinks already, right? That's why he had to be resurrected within 3 days, not after 3 days. Because by the fourth day, the body would stink. And the prophecy says in Psalm 16, 10 and 11, I will not let my Holy One see corruption. Yeshua said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you will see the glory of Yahweh? Then they took away the stone where the dead was laid, and Yeshua lifted up his eyes upward and said, Father, I thank you that you heard me. And I know you always hear me, but because of the crowd that stands here, I said it, that they might believe that you sent me. And saying these words, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth! And that dead man came out. That dead man came out, while his hands and his feet were bound and bandages, and his face was bound in a headcloth. Yeshua said to him, untie him and allow him to go. Then many of the Jews, those coming to Miriam, and having seen what Yeshua did, believed into him. Wow. And still, though, still later, a lot of them rejected him after that because man is double-minded. But what do we have to see? He is the resurrection and the life. There is nothing that we need to fear except the right fear of Yahweh. And unfortunately, like I said, we're too worldly. We're too worldly, and that's what's causing it. Passover is a time of taking sin out of our life. Romans 6. Romans, the 6th chapter. And yes, we have to focus on his sacrifice, and we have to focus on his grace. But we also have to be mature, and we have to roll up our sleeves, and we have to start working. We have to start changing. We have to stop being in that comfort zone. We have to stop saying that we want to do it, and we have to do it. And the only way that's going to come is if you discipline your life. If you don't discipline your life, you're just spinning your wheels over and over and over again. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace abound? Let it not be. We who have died to sin, how shall we live any longer in it? Or are we ignorant that all who were baptized into Messiah Yeshua were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, as Messiah was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. So also we should walk in newness of life. When you went in those waters of baptism, you made a covenant commitment that you would die to the old person, that everything, before your family, before your children, that Yahweh would be first in everything. For if we have been planted together with him in the likeness of his death, so also we shall be in the resurrection. And that is our hope. Our hope is not in this world. Our hope is that he is the resurrection and the life. And our hope is in that kingdom, because that kingdom is eternal and this life is nothing. This life is going to end. For we know this, that the old self was crucified with him, and the body of sin might be destroyed, so we no longer serve sin. For he who is dead has been freed from sin. But if we died with Messiah, we believe we shall also live with him, knowing that Messiah, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died to sin once, but in that he lives to Elohim. That's the way we need to live our life. So also count yourself to be truly dead to sin, but alive to Elohim and Yeshua Messiah our Master. Then do not let sin reign in your mortal body to obey its lust, neither present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to Elohim as one living from the dead, and your members instruments of righteousness to Elohim. For your sin shall not master over you, for you are not under the penalty of law-breaking, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the penalty of the Torah, but under grace? Let it not be. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves as slaves to obedience, you are slaves to whom you obey, whether sin to death or obedience to righteousness? So, who were you a slave to? And I ask this at the school all the time when the people first come. Are you a master or a slave? And we're slaves to Messiah, but we certainly don't live our life like that. We're not living our life surrendering to him daily, on building up the body of Messiah, by getting rid of the old things out of our life. But to whom you obey, that is whom you are the slave to. So if it's your job, your life, your money, your career, then that's who is your master. Is it to Yahweh? Are you praying every day, studying every day? Are you serving? Are you serving the poor and the widow? Are you serving in your community? Are you serving people? Or are you just serving yourself? Who is your master, right? Who is your master? Passover is a time to overcome. It's to take sin out of our life, not just leaven. And what hypocrites, if you're in the congregation 10, 20, 30 years, and every year you're religiously, like I said, in Church of God, they used to take their toaster with a toothbrush because they got to get every last crumb out of that toaster, which is fine, nothing wrong with it. But then during unleavened bread, there's not an ounce of thought of changing, getting sin out of the life. And one is only a shadow to the other. You're not going to get any reward, you know, come on judgment day for cleaning your toaster out during unleavened bread. But if cleaning that toaster made you realize of the little crumbs in your life that you have to get rid of, and you did it, then that's where the reward is going to come from. Matthew 23 and verse 16. Matthew 23 and verse 16. Because we don't want to be Pharisees. You want to use the shadow to come to the reality, but you don't want to be a Pharisee in your shadow. Matthew 23 and verse 16. Woe to you blind guides who say, whoever swears by the holy places is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the holy places is a debtor. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the holy place that sanctifies the gold? And you who say, whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gift, he is the debtor. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Then the one swearing by the altar swears by it, and all things are on it. And the one swearing by the holy place swears by it, and by the one dwelling in it. And the one swearing by heaven swears by the throne, and by the one sitting in it. So very clearly here, what is Yeshua saying? He's saying that he's calling them hypocrites, because he's saying, you know, that you swear by the... You who say whoever swears by the altar, it's nothing, but whoever swears by the gold is a debtor. Fools are blind. Which is greater, the gift of the altar that sanctifies it? So it's the same way here. People are so focused on getting the leaven out of their house, and then they're not focused on getting the sin out of their life, and the leaven points to the sin. What hypocrites, right? What good is it? What good is to de-leaven your whole property? And then during unleavened bread, you're spending no time trying now to get the sin out of your life. None. And Yeshua says, we're hypocrites if we do that. We're hypocrites. That we have to make sure that it's not just about the physical things that are pointing us to the reality. And that's why this message is called the shadow of the Passover. All these things are shadows and they're good things to point us to a reality. But if you stop at the shadow, then Yeshua calls us hypocrites. And like I said, there's a serious examination we have to do. We've read it several times. I'm not going to go to Corinthians 11 again. But very clearly it says that we must examine ourselves at Passover to see if we're in the faith. And that's not talking about to see how much leaven we got out of our house. It's talking to see about how much sin we got out of our life. And Corinthians 11 clearly says that if we're not examining ourselves, that people were even dying because of this, because they're taking the Passover unworthily, because they're not thinking about the things I'm talking about today, about the shadow of Yeshua being the perfect sacrificial lamb, about him being the resurrection and the life, and about the commitment that we make to him when we go under those waters of baptism. And every single year, you know why Yahweh does this as a yearly thing? Because when you were baptized, you weren't mature enough to know how much this means. You were a baby. You knew very little. But you knew enough that you wanted to be baptized and have your sins forgiven in being covenant relationship. But every year that goes on from there, it's like archaeology. We should be getting deeper. We should be digging deeper in our spiritual life. And every year from Passover, it should have more meaning, it should have more substance, and every year the relationship we have with him should be deeper. Which means that we're coming out of the world more and we're getting closer to him. Luke 23, because there's a second Passover coming. There's a second Passover coming, and it's going to be much worse than the Passover in Egypt. It's going to be much worse than the firstborn of the Egyptians dying. Because it's going to be the firstborn of the Laodiceans that will be dying, and who knows how many others. But Luke 23 and verse 26 is very interesting. This is when Yeshua is going to be crucified. And it says, as they led him away, having laid hold on a certain Simon of Cyrene coming out from a field, they put the crossbeam on him to bear it behind Yeshua. And a great multitude of people were following him, and of women who were also bewailing and lamenting. And turning to him, Yeshua said, daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, days will come in which they will say, blessed are the barren, and the wombs that did not bear, and the breasts that did not nurse. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a live green tree, what may take place in the dry? One of the things showing Yeshua did die in a living tree, he didn't die on a dead piece of wood. But he's saying, if they do these things in the live tree, while they crucified him, there was no famine, there was no world war, there was no worldwide calamity. And if they would do that then, what are they going to do when there's a calamity? And he's talking about the second Passover. Because when the second Passover comes, it's going to be during world war, economic collapse, all kinds of calamity. And it's going to be much worse than what we were seeing over here. And that's why we need the sealing. Exodus 13. Exodus 13. Let's start looking at this second Passover now and see what Yahweh's going to do and how we can be protected during that time. Exodus 13 and verse 8. And you shall tell your sons in that day, saying, it is because of what Yahweh did for me when I came out of Egypt. And it shall be a sign for you on your hand and a memorial between your eyes, so that the Torah of Yahweh may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand, Yahweh brought us out of Egypt. Okay? It is a sign in your hand and a memorial between your eyes. Between your eyes is your brain, your mind. Your mind is what gives action, and your hand is what you do. Your mind is where you think, the thought, right? Thought becomes action. Action becomes sin. Sin becomes death. Thought becomes action. Righteous action. Righteous action becomes fruit to eternal life. So he's saying there, this is part of the sealing of Yahweh. And you shall keep this ordinance, Passover, at its appointed time from year to year. You do it once a year on the end of the 13th, beginning of the 14th of Aviv. And it shall be when Yahweh brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, and gives it to you. And you shall set apart to Yahweh everyone opening the womb, and every firstling and offspring of animals which are yours. The males belong to Yahweh, right? First fruits. We talked about this the other day. And every firstling of a donkey you shall redeem with a flock animal. And if you do not redeem, you shall break its neck. And every firstborn of men among your sons you shall redeem. And it shall be when your son asks you in the future, saying, what is this? You shall say to him, Yahweh brought us out of Egypt by the might of his hand from the house of slaves. And it happened when Pharaoh hardened himself against sending us away. Yahweh killed every firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of men even to the firstborn of animals. On account of this, I sacrifice to Yahweh every one of the males opening the womb, and I redeem every firstborn of sons. And it shall be for you a sign on your hand and frontlet between your eyes. Just like the mark of the beast, right? The mark of the beast is in the forehead and in the hand. The same as the mark of Yahweh. But the mark of Yahweh is what? The mark of Yahweh is his commandments. It's obedience. It's unconditional surrender. We're not holding back our will. What's the last thing that Yeshua said in the Garden of Gethsemane as he prayed? Matthew 26, 39. Father, not my will be done, but your will be done. This is what Passover is about. And if you want to be sealed in that day, because if you're not sealed, you know, it may be the death of the firstborn. You have to surrender your life to him. And it happened in Pharaoh sending away the people. Elohim did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines. Lest the people repent when they see war. Okay, I'm going to stop there. So we see the Passover is a sign of the sealing of Yahweh. The mark of the beast is a sealing of Satan. And we're at that point now. You know, we're at that point, the valley of decision, the roads are crossing. And now you have to make that choice, because as this system collapses, and that mark of the beast where they're already now chipping people, if you've already living, if you've committed your life to this system of Satan, you've already taken the mark of the beast. And there's no doubt when the economic system collapses, you'll be right there. How are you surviving? How are you surviving? Is it off of Babylon? Is it off of the system that Satan created? Or are you surviving by Yahweh's will, Yahweh's blessing? That's why the kibbutz is so important. Because the kibbutz is where people are supplying their own, and what they need, they barter. But certainly, people are not living off of Babylon, you know. And you could even leave Babylon and live off Babylon. But the point of the matter is that if we're not going to take that mark of the beast and we want to be sealed from Yahweh, we have to learn to live by Yahweh. We have to learn in faith for Yahweh to be our provider for all things. And that's why I love the kibbutz, because the kibbutz is the answer. The kibbutz is where everyone's working together. The kibbutz is where people are working in unison. But we better be careful if we're still living in Babylon, because then you're really at an edge where you could take the mark of the beast. Ezekiel 9, we see again here the second Passover. Ezekiel 9. And he cried in the ears of a loud voice, saying, let the overseers of the city draw near, each with his destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, six men were coming from the way of the upper gate, which faces north. And each had a shattering weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed in linen. These are cherubs now. And an inkhorn of a scribe in his loins. And he went in and stood beside the copper altar. And the glory of the Elohim of Israel had gone up from on the cherub where it was to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed in linen with the inkhorn of a scribe at his loins. And Yahweh said to him, pass through in the midst of the city, in the midst of Jerusalem, and imprint a mark on the foreheads of the men who are groaning and moaning over all the abominations that are done in its midst. Are we sighing in our spirit? Are we crying in our spirit for all the abominations done in the world? When we see children being gassed, the famine that's going, the injustices, or do we just say, that's part of life, and as long as it ain't happening to me, it's okay? Are we sighing and crying daily, praying to Yahweh? Are we praying for his work? Are we praying for the new brethren that are coming to faith? Are we praying every day for the kingdom of Yahweh to come? Or are we only praying for ourselves? We only praying for our own needs and our own things? And he said to those in the hearing, pass over in the city after them and strike. Do not let your eye spare, or do not have pity. Slay the aged men, the young men, the virgin, even children and women, all to destruction. But to every man who has the mark on him, the mark of Yahweh, do not come near, and begin from my sanctuary. And they began with the aged men who were before the house. And he said to them, defile the house and fill the courts with the dead, go forth. And they went and killed all in the city. And it happened as they struck, I remained even I. Then I fell on my face and I cried and said, Adonai Yahweh, will you destroy all the remnant of Israel and their pouring out of your fury on Jerusalem? And he said to me, the iniquity of the house, and he goes down here in verse 11. And behold, the man clothed with linen with the inkhorn at his loins reported the matter, saying, I have done as you commanded me. Right? A remnant's always less. There's always a righteous remnant. But many of the first fruit Laodiceans are going to suffer and die during this time. The second Passover. Very interesting. John 6 in verse 27. John 6, we read this on the Passover night. All about Yeshua being the bread of life, right? In him, like we said, he is the resurrection. He is the life. But as he's talking, verse 27 of John 6 says, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For Yahweh the Father sealed this one. Then they said to him, what may we do the works of Elohim? Yeshua answered and said, this is the work of Elohim, that you believe into him whom thou one sent, believing into the Son. But verse 27 says, for this is the one that Yahweh the Father sealed him. You know, that word sealed literally means given a mark of preservation. So these are the ones that are surrendering to Yahweh, the ones that are believing in faith, the ones that are being obedient. These are the ones that are getting a mark of preservation. Revelation 14, verse 1 says, and I saw and behold the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him were 144,000 in the name of his Father, having been written in their foreheads. Clearly, every 144,000 clearly has the name of the Father Yahweh. And I heard a sound out of heaven as the sound of many waters and as the sound of great thunder. And I heard the sound of harpers harping on their harps. And they sing as a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one was able to learn the song except 144,000, those having been redeemed from earth. Wow, what a blessing, huh? These are the ones who had not become defiled, for they are pure. They're sanctified. They're set apart. These are the ones following the Lamb wherever he may go. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits to Yahweh and the Lamb. And no decoy was found in their mouth, for they are unmarked before the throne of Yahweh. They didn't take the mark of the beast. And like I said, many today, many believers are already taking the mark of the beast. They're so much a part of the system, enthralled in the system, they're not separating. And they say, what else can you do? How do you survive? Unfortunately, you're going to find out the hard way. Because you know something? When the system collapses overnight, there's no more checks, there's no more money, there's no more bank accounts, there's no more nothing. So let's see what people are going to say then, how you're going to survive. If you're not thinking about it now and figuring out a way to survive outside the system of Satan, then you're never going to do it then. And that's why I say Yahweh does it where he's given us this time for us to get out of the system. He's given us that time to sanctify our lives. And that's what Passover and the unleavened bread is for. Passover is to seriously look at our calling and our commitment to Yeshua and give him thanks for that sacrifice. But unleavened bread is about coming out of the world, Unleavened bread is about sanctifying ourselves. It's about coming away from the mixed multitude. Revelation 7 and verse 2. And I saw another cherub coming up from the rising of the sun, having a seal of the living Elohim. And he cried with a great voice to the four cherubs to whom it had been given to them to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth, nor the sea, nor the trees, until we seal the servants of our Elohim on their foreheads." And I heard the number of those having been sealed, 144,000, having been sealed out of every tribe of the sons of Israel. And we know 12,000 from each tribe. So these are people that are keeping the commandments of Yahweh, and they're dedicated to Him. They're serving Him 100%, and they're coming out. Let's go to Corinthians, two more scriptures, 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5, which is all about Passover and unleavened bread. And there's something very, very interesting message in here for us as we're beginning to start closing up the service and the end of unleavened. And they're talking about there's fornication everywhere. And verse 2, the people are boasting instead of mourning, right? How many times in the congregation is there sin? And then when sin is exposed, and maybe even someone has to be put out of the congregation because they're sinning, and then they attack the leadership. And you say to yourself, how on earth this person is sinning? He did this, he lied, he stole it, whatever. And you see, you know why the people don't care? Because they do the same thing. If you could see someone, I don't care if it's an elder or a person or whatever, if somebody's in the congregation and they're lying, they're stealing, they're manipulating, and then they get caught and they don't repent and they get put out of the congregation, and you complain to the leadership, that means you are just like them. Because to me, and like I said, I don't care if it's an elder or a person, it sickens me that if someone is going to manipulate and lie and steal and do these sins before Yahweh and before His congregation, it sickens me to my stomach. And I'm not going to put up with it. And I don't apologize to anybody for that. And he says, they should have mourned. He says, but for as yet being absent in body, but present in spirit, I've already judged the one who worked this thing as if I was present, right? Paul did have authority. There is judicial order. And he's already making his judgment. In the name of our Master Yeshua Messiah, you being gathered together with my spirit also with the power of our Master Yeshua Messiah, to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of our Master. We put somebody out of the congregation not because we don't like them. We put them out of the congregation because they refuse to repent. And by separating them, what we're hoping is that they're going to repent and come back to the truth. And if you keep fellowship with somebody who's unrepentant, you know what you're doing? You're making sure they're not going to repent. And you will be accountable for that on Judgment Day. So just think about that. We're putting them aside and we're separating them to give them opportunity to see that they're separated and that they'll repent and come back to the body. And the ones, the rebellious people, that will still have fellowship with people who have been disfellowshipped because of sin, who haven't repented, you're going to pay the consequence for that. Your boasting is not good, like he says. Do you not know a little leaven leavens all the lump? Then clean out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, just as you are unleavened, right? So this is during the days of unleavened bread. And he's using being physically unleavened in the analogy of getting the sin out of our life and out of the congregation. We see in the Tanakh many times, right? When somebody does something, it says you stone them to death or you put them out to get the sin away from you. Therefore, he says, for our Passover is Messiah who was sacrificed for our sake, right? Somebody said to me one time when they started killing a Passover lamb at Passover, and they said, where in the Bible does it ever say that Yeshua is the Passover? Right here. For our Passover is Messiah who was sacrificed for our sake. Yes. And everything I mentioned today, all the scriptures say Yeshua is the Passover lamb. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast. This is written in command form. What feast? Passover and unleavened bread. Let us celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with leaven of malice or evil, but with unleavened bread of purity and holiness, like I said. It's a lot more than just de-leavening your home. It's de-leavening your life. I wrote to you an epistle not to associate with immoral persons, and not altogether with the fornicators of the world, or with covetous, or extortionists, or idolaters, since then you must leave the world. But I wrote to you not to associate intimately, if anyone is called a brother, and is either immoral or covetous or idolater or volatile or drunkard or extortionist, would such a one do not even break bread to eat with? For what business is it to me to judge the ones outside the congregation? But you may make judgments on those inside the congregations. But Elohim will judge the ones outside, and you shall put out from yourself those wicked person. As we see very, very clear. And you know what? As Passover is a time we separate from leaven during this week to show us we need to separate from sin, but it's also a time to separate from the mixed multitude. It's a time to sanctify. And you know something? During Passover week, if you're not here in Israel where everybody is keeping Passover, it's very hard to do it, as you know. It's almost impossible to go to a restaurant, to go to friends or relatives' houses who aren't believers, because everywhere you go, they're going to throw leaven at you. So during Passover, you almost have to stay by yourself most of the week. That's the only way you're going to do it without defiling yourself for Passover. And that's what it's about. It's about a time to look in our life and see, you know what? We need to separate from the mixed multitude. Because if you look at the Israelites and you look at one of the biggest reasons why they went back to their sins and they failed, it was the mixed multitude that was among them. Because the mixed multitude didn't believe in Yahweh. The mixed multitude were Laodiceans. They were half-hearted. And in your life, and unfortunately I've seen it in the days we're living in, because every year the world gets worse, I've seen that brethren who are not willing to separate from the mixed multitude or not willing to sanctify themselves have wound up falling away. They wound up falling away. And they go back to the world, and they're more worldly than ever, and they wind up giving up on everything. And it's really, really sad. But Passover is a time of separation from the mixed multitude. Remember, the Egyptians died, the Israelites were protected. And if you're part of the mixed multitude, you're going to die in this second Passover that's coming. The last scripture I want to go over is Colossians 1. Colossians 1. Because there would be no Passover without the king of the Passover, Yeshua Messiah. There would be no Passover without him. Colossians 1 and verse 12. He says, so that you may joyfully give thanks to Elohim the Father, who has enlightened and made us a worthy inheritance of the saints, and has delivered us out of the authority of darkness, and brought us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have obtained salvation and the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible Elohim, the right of the firstborn of all creation. He is the firstborn from the dead. He has the right of the firstborn. And all things were created through him, the things in the heavens and the things in the earth, the visible and invisible, whether imperial thrones or dominions or angelic orders or authorities. All things in his hand have been created by him, and he is before all things, and by him all things are sustained. And he is the head of the body, the congregation, who is the beginning, the firstborn of the resurrection of the dead, and he be preeminent in all things, because it pleased Elohim to complete all things in him, and through him making peace by the blood of his crucifixion, to reconcile all things to himself, through him, whether the things on the earth or the things in the heaven. And you then being alienated and hostile in your mind by evil works, but now peace has been given through the sacrifice of his body and his death, so that he may raise you before him holy and without blemish and blameless. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and settled and not being moved away from the hope of the good news, which you have heard and which has been preached in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. So very clearly we see that, wow, Yeshua is preeminent in all things. Everything is by him. What a blessing in our life that he opens our mind to understand this. But as we're moving along here, we are seeing prophecy being fulfilled in many different ways. We see the signs in the heavens that we've seen over the last few years. This September is going to be a big sign in the heaven of from Revelation 12. But we also see, beside the signs in the heavens, we also see the tabernacle of David being found. We see Matthew 24, the Olivet prophecy with earthquakes and all the end time things that Yeshua talks about that are here. We see the outpouring of Yahweh's Spirit. But we also see in the end time that the holy days are being reinstituted. The holy days are being, let's say, a second fulfilling of the holy days. We see it with Shavuot. We'll see it with Sukkot when Yeshua returns. And there will be, as we read here, there will be a second Passover. And that second Passover is a time of purifying where, like I said, there'll be a Passover where nobody will know that that's the one, but the death angel will go out, and all of a sudden, the next day, many, many people will be dead because they didn't take the Passover properly, because they didn't discern Yeshua's body when doing it. Maybe because they didn't separate from the mixed multitude. You know what? With such a short time left before Yeshua's kingdom comes, this is the time. Like I said, we just finished a few months ago, maybe the first Shemitah in 2,000 years that has really been kept correctly by the congregation. Who knows? And now we're coming out, we're in the first year of the new seven. And that's why I say this Passover is important, because it's a new start, it's a new beginning of something that's going to change. And we don't know what's going to happen between this Passover and next Passover. We have no idea. By next Passover, there could be world war, there could be anything. The economic collapse, maybe not, but maybe there could be. There's a very good chance that something big will be happening soon. And that's why the point of it is, we need to be thinking about this because we need to be preparing for it. We need to be preparing for it. We need to be surrendering our lives. And we really need to look at what these holy days represent. And like I said, yes, the physical things there, like fasting on Yom Kippur, it's not about just giving up food. It's about humbling our spirit. And Passover and unleavened bread, it's not about just taking yeast and baking soda out of your life. It's about taking sin out of your life. It's about coming out of the world, sanctifying your life, getting rid of the mixed multitude in your life. And it's about making that full dedication to Yahweh and Yeshua. It's about every year we understand His sacrifice a little bit better. It becomes a little more meaningful to us. And as it becomes more meaningful, our relationship with Him is getting deeper and deeper. And our service to Him is greater and greater. And that's what these days are about. The shadow of the Passover. I pray this is a blessing to you. Chag Sameach, until next year.